the Bible talks, not a lot, but in some places, how like a mouth. Out of this same mouth could come bitterness and blessing. The way we treat somebody, our actions, they can be nice actions or mean actions. And so, circumstances can cause that. Maybe, for instance, we're going to see here, Naomi was, lack of better terms, backslidden, had ran from the Lord's will, has been, punished for it in the loss of her husband and loss of her sons, things like that. And so at this point in her life, she had allowed the bitterness to be the most things coming out of her mouth. And it was just bitter, bitter, bitter. And don't even call me Naomi, just call me bitter and call me Mara and so forth. And so a mouth that had the capabilities of spreading blessings and capabilities of talking about good things, positive things, had turned to a negative. And so same thing here. We can look at, of course, you know the words pessimism and optimistic. You get that. You see the glass half empty, glass half full scenarios, things like that. And again, some of that makes sense, things like that. But we ought to always look at a biblical perspective. And so that's what we're going to see tonight, that bitterness has been just gushing out of her mouth. And all of a sudden, we're going to see where a blessing comes out. And so just as, capable of a person that is right with God, speaking of blessings, but for the grace of God, could be somebody spewing bitterness and things like that. So we all could be that way. And so, of course, a person that gets saved and they start reading the Bible and they start growing and things like that, the devil's upset. And he's going to throw out things and try to get them to backslide or to stop spreading blessing and start talking bitterness again and things like that. And so if something comes into our life, the devil, that's what he meant it for evil. He wants us to go from blessing to bitterness. Where God, he allowed it. Of course, we have examples of this lady, Naomi. We have examples of Job. He handled it the right way. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He handled it the right way. She had obviously allowed it to cause her to be bitter, and she was reacting that way. And of course, the Lord's helping. He never gives up on us, and he's given her a way and an opportunity to get right. So anyway, we see here bitterness, blessing. My question is, what's coming out of our mouth? What's coming out of our mouth? And sometimes it depends on what we're going through at the time. Sometimes in the morning, bitterness comes out of our mouth. I hate getting up in the morning. My coffee's cold, or I spilled it, or something. And so, bitterness can come out. And then, later on in the afternoon, we can be talking blessing again, and things like that. So, we can, out of the same mouth can come lifting up or tearing down, out of the same mouth. And maybe even then, I've heard this, my pastor as a teenager, he was obviously counseling me about teenage girls. And all you ladies have been one of those before. And all of us young men, or men, were, seeking one of those to become our wife, things like that. And my pastor told me a lady can tell you, I love you and I hate you in the same sentence and mean it both times. And I was like, what? And he goes, exactly. He said, there's just no way to explain, in our capability, our man mind, we cannot explain a lady. And so, within the same sentence, I love you and I hate you, bitterness and blessing. Sometimes that's what we do. We scream bitterness and then we maybe think about it and say, well, maybe I shouldn't have been that harsh. And we throw some blessing out there. So, out of our mouth can come uplifting and tearing down. And I'll give you some examples. We can uplift the Lord, or we can tear down the Lord out of the same mouth. And again, I remember before I was right with the Lord, tearing the Lord down. Regrettably using the Lord's name in vain. Things like that. So, out of this mouth, I tore down the Lord. But since I got right with the Lord, and I'm trying my best to please Him, nothing but uplifting the Lord comes out of this mouth. Out of the same mouth. And so we see that's what happened to her. We can uplift the Lord. We can tear the Lord down. A child, they can get, like I've told you before, a child can get on your last nerve. And you might have even said, you're driving me crazy. And if I said that, it would be a very short trip. But anyway, that kid, but we can uplift the kid or we can tear the kid down. You know, I've seen out in public, you know, I wish you had never born. I hate you. I mean, goodness gracious. What in the world would you want to say to a child that for? But I've heard it. And so forth. And so, but, you know, again, we can uplift the child. You know, you're a perfect angel. You've never done anything wrong. Now, we ought not lie to them, but we can, you know, we can uplift or we can tear down a child. We can uplift or tear down a friend. We can uplift or tear down America out of the same mouth. And so, again, what we have to do is understand that. And I get it. We can, when you're training somebody or teaching somebody or raising somebody or trying to develop a relationship with somebody, sometimes what we call maybe constructive criticism. That's a thing out there. And so sometimes we have to, with a friend, with a child. I don't know that we could criticize the Lord in any way because He's never done anything wrong. But America, we can definitely find faults in America, things like that. So they're there. But what my point here at the beginning of this is to be Holy Spirit-filled constructive criticism. Holy Spirit-filled constructive criticism. In other words, say what you're going to say if it's going to be critical in any way. Maybe it's thought-provoked, thought-planned, Holy Spirit-led. And I'm going to give you some verses to back this up. It's not just something that I've come up with. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So the countenance of a friend. A man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So we can say something to our friend. Sometimes it might be corrective, or maybe it's not uplifting. It's just the matter of fact. But iron sharpeneth iron. Here's another one. Proverbs 27:5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. And the only reason I'm telling you that is because I love you. Just to say, I'm not going to say anything. And let somebody mess up. They've always given that example. If you knew the bridge was out and you saw somebody driving towards that bridge, would you just say, oh, well, they're going to have to learn the hard way. They're going to have to figure it out. No, we might could say something. So that's what it says here. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Here's another one. Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. So sometimes if you go to tell somebody something that's a constructive criticism, and they're backslidden or they're not right with the Lord, it says here they're going to hate you. Stop telling me that. I wish you hadn't even talked to me about that. That's what the Bible says. Reprove a scorner, lest he hate thee. Or reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. But it says here, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So out of that same mouth, you know, when you say something, whether it be love or bitterness or uplifting, then basically on the person's behalf that you're saying it to, they have to be Holy Spirit-filled as well to receive it right. And that's what this is talking about. If you tell somebody that's mad and backslidden that they need to get right with God, a lot of times they hate you for it. Stop! Just your presence sometimes will convict them. But if you see somebody that's wanting to be right with God and they want to better themselves, things like that, and you give them a little bit of rebuke, thank you for telling me that. Again, I've knocked on people's doors or I've met people out in public and I've witnessed to them and they've said, stop, don't talk to me about God. I don't believe in God. And I just get that hatred. And then I've come up to the same situation and let the Holy Spirit lead, obviously, and lead the person to Christ using the Word of God. And they say, thank you for telling me that. So you got to be careful. So the Holy Spirit has to be on both sides of it. But always think before you speak. Always maybe even pray before you speak. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son will hear his father's instructions, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. They're not going to listen. And here's the, I guess, to bring it all into the nutshell, Proverbs 25:11, it says this, a word fitly spoken. In other words, it's got to be the right word at the right time to effect right. And so that's why we've got to listen to the Holy Spirit. And it says here, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. What in the world does that mean? apples of gold and pitchers of silver, it kind of just means that it fits perfectly together. It was said exactly at the right time. That's what the study is. It is not only important what you say, it's very important how you say it. If you tell a person, you know, with gritted teeth, that's coming across mean. But if you're telling a person maybe with a moisture in the corner of your eye, they get it. That's a word fitly spoken in how you say it. I'll give you a couple examples. One not biblical example and one that's biblical. Not biblical is this. George Bernard Shaw. He was an English playwright. And so he did not care for Winston Churchill, the prime minister there. And so, but, you know, he was a playwright, and he had written a play, and it was going to have its opening night. And so since the prime minister was there, and of course he probably had seats and reserved areas and things like that, it says here, George Bernard Shaw wrote Mr. Churchill a note and sent him two tickets. And the note said, "I would like to give you these two tickets for the opening night of my new play. Come and bring a friend," and here it is, "if you have one." So again, he was being a little snarky, right? Being a little bit of, whoosh, all right? And so obviously, if he'd have just said, "Come, bring a friend," everything would have been fine. But he had to put that little dig in there. You know, "I'm going to give you two tickets, and you can bring a friend if you have one." So apparently he didn't think Mr. Churchill was very friendly. So Mr. Churchill replied, "Thank you for the tickets for the opening night of your performance. I will come on the second night if there is one." And so we see here that we can be snarky, all right? And so, again, we get it. We laughed a little bit, things like that. But I doubt either one of them prayed before they wrote those notes. And they weren't worried about what the other one thought and things like that. They're just throwing it out there. And so this is the way most people live. A lot of people, they're sarcastic. And so you say something, here it comes. It's coming right back. Sarcastic as the day is long. Woo! Zing! Or whatever you want to say. That's just what's going to happen. And so we've got to be careful because we can hurt feelings and things like that. "Well, they ought to just be tough-skinned. They ought to just get over it. It's just verbal jousting and da-da-da-da-da." Okay? But here's the biblical one. And I'm going to read in Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. Matthew 22, 15 through 22. And it says in verse 15, "And they went, the Pharisees, and took counsel how that they might entangle him in his talk." And so this is the Pharisees and the Herodians. They had gotten together. Neither one of them liked Jesus. And what they were going to do, they was like, "Okay, let's gang up on him and try to trip him up, try to catch him in a lie." And we know, obviously, Jesus wasn't going to lie. So they were saying things to him. But again, we see here some Holy Spirit-filled verbal jousting where Churchill and Bernard Shaw was kind of like back at each other. But here's some guys that they were going to say some stuff to Jesus and try to trip him up. And it says here they said, "Hey, let's get him together that we might entangle him in his talk." And so it says here, they in verse 16, "And they sent out unto him the disciples with the Herodians, and it says, saying, 'Master, we know that thou art a teacher, and thou teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men.'" And so again, we see here they're buttering him up at the beginning, but then they say here some not truths. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish. He loves men. And he says, "Now we know you're going to preach and you're going to tell the truth." But then it says here that "neither carest thou for any man." So what you're saying, you're not really worried about anybody's feelings. All right? Well, Jesus was telling them the truth. Again, if their feelings got hurt, if he said, "Look, if you believe in the Son, you'll have life. If you believe not in the Son, you'll not have life. You'll not see life. You're going to die and go to hell." "Well, that's just a little rough." And that's what we know, you're going to tell the truth, but you're really not concerned about people's feelings. And they're trying to twist it a little bit. And then verse 17, "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness. He knew they were trying to trip him up. He knew they were trying to have a reason to throw him in jail or a reason to crucify him, things like that. And they couldn't pull one over on him. And so it says here, he perceived that, and he says, "Why tempt thou me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And it says here, "And they brought him into a penny." And so they were trying to say, beforehand, is it okay to, to pay your taxes, or is it okay to, you know, pay bills, or is it okay to do all this kind of stuff, you know, with the government and so forth, and then is it okay to give to the church and to give to God and things like that? And he said, you know, which is better, which is this, that, and there's, yeah, okay, give me a piece of money. And so they brought him a piece of money. In verse 20 it says here, and he said unto them, who is this image and superscription? And so he's looking at the penny. And he said, whose image is on there? And they said, it's unto them, unto him Caesar. And then said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are in God. So they weren't able to trip him up. They weren't able to get him. Why? Because he was, obviously he's God. And so he said the right thing. And that's why, again, when we're asked something, again, prayerfully. A lot of times, you know, for instance, if I'm asked something, you know, what do you think about this verse, or what does God mean about this? And I've maybe studied it, or I've had the same question, and I found it, things like that. I can answer like this. But sometimes somebody will come to me and say, "What does this verse mean?" I'm like, "Woo! Never thought about that one. Never studied that. Give me a minute." Why? But Jesus didn't need that. He knew it all, and so forth. And so we see here, when they had heard these words, it says that verse 22 down there, it says here, when they had heard these words, they marveled, and they left him and went their way. We can't trip him up. We can't get him. And so again, it is important what we say, and it is important how we say it. And that's what it's talking about here, a word fitly spoken. And so, of course, we're going to look here at Naomi, and she was bitter and bitter and bitter, and it was just spewing out of her mouth. But then some things started happening, and we see here that blessings started coming. And so that's what we have to do. So my mind and my flesh, I am one of those sarcastic people. And if I let my mind and my flesh determine my answer, it's going to get me in trouble. It's going to offend. It's going to hurt people's feelings, things like that. And why? Because, you know, some people think they're clever, and they're not. And so some people think that you know, I'm just a smart aleck. Let's use those words that are fitly spoken. So I always, my flesh, my spirit, obviously, always wants to say the right thing. Proverbs 40, verse 3 says this, and he hath put a new song in my mouth. And so when you get right with God, or when you get saved, we want to please God with what we say, we just do this verse. He put a new song in my heart. Maybe God put some new words in my mouth, put sweet words in my mouth, put helpful words in my mouth, put encouraging words in my mouth, put uplifting words in my mouth. Don't always be negative. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. Naomi had allowed Satan to control her words, and they had become bitter words, and words of disappointment, words of discouragement, words of hatefulness, words of tearing down. And she was just always negative and always negative and always saying the wrong thing and the bitter thing. But what a difference one day can make. So we're going to see in chapters 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 16, it's just bitter, 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 bitter. And then all of a sudden, she says something that we're going to see here in just a minute that was a blessing. So what a difference one day can make in a person's life. We're going to see that. In her language. Now, examples of this, I remember the first, I guess, 9 years and how many ever days it was until I got saved. I guess I was 10 years old when I got saved. What a difference that day made. Why? Because I was 9 years on my way to hell. I got saved, and now I've been on my way to heaven for 40-something years. All right? What a difference that day made. One day, I could have been right with God, and the next day I could become backslidden. What a difference that day makes. But I could be backslidden, and then I could get right with God, and the next day, the difference that day would make. So one day you could be right dead in the center of God's will, and you could get out of God's will, or you could be out of God's will and get right in the perfect will of God. So we see that one day makes a total difference. I found an example of this in April 1945. Harry S. Truman wrote his mom a note. A while ago, I was looking at notes and about these other two fellows, and here's one. He wrote his mom a note and back in April of 1945, and he said, "Mom, I rushed to the White House to speak with the president, and when I got there, I found out I was him." All right, and so, I mean, one day he wasn't the president, the next morning he was the president. So one day can make a difference. What a difference a day makes. One day, Moses was on the backside of the desert keeping some sheep for his father-in-law and saw a burning bush, and the next day he was a prophet of God. What a difference one day can make. David went to take his brother some lunch on one day, and the next day he had killed Goliath, and he was, obviously the rest was history. He was a hero of the Jewish people. Peter went fishing one day, and then he met Jesus, and the next day he forsook all and followed him. What a difference a day can make. So obviously it will depend on the decisions we make. It will depend on the thoughts we have. It will definitely depend on the words that we say. One day can make a difference, a tremendous difference in our life. And we're going to see that in Ruth and Naomi's life right here. So we're in Ruth chapter 2. It says here, Ruth had went out to glean in the fields on one day. All right. The next day, we see here that she had found herself the object of the attention and affection of a man named Boaz. So one day she was gleaning in the field, and the next she had the attention and the affection of the kinsman redeemer. She had gleaned the field until the evening. She had beat out what she had gleaned into barley, and she had taken it to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law Naomi had eaten and now was satisfied. And so that's where we're going to be. Here in what verse did I say it was? Ruth 2:17. There we go. So I brought us up to 17. And so now in 17, this is what happened. She had eaten and she was satisfied. And so we're going to see what comes out of her mouth in verse 17. For the rest of the time in chapters 1 all the way to 2:17, she had just been saying bitter things, bitter things, bitter things. And so she gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was a barley, an ephod of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave it to her that she had received, reserved after that she was sufficed. And so her mother-in-law had eaten it, and she was satisfied. She had gotten all she wanted. And her mother-in-law said, so here we go. Right after somebody has been saying, you stay here, I'm going back. God has taken my husband. God has taken my sons. I'm going back home. My life is ruined. My life is a mess. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me. And all this bitter, 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 bitter. And then all of a sudden, now we see, it says here, what hast thou gleaned today, and where hast thou wrought? There it is. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And so we see right here, with some circumstances taking place, and just some thought process. maybe I shouldn't have went. Maybe, that was a punishment. I brought all that on myself. And now I'm back to where I was at the beginning. And that's what we always tell people. If you ever backslide, God didn't leave. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But if we backslide, let's say we stop going to church. And we're like, what should I do? Start going to church. If we stop reading our Bible, what should I do? Start reading your Bible. If I stop praying, what should I do to get right with God? Start praying again. And so what we see that she had went back to where she left. And God was right there, and he was taking care of him again, and she said it from her mouth, the one that was bitter, don't call me Naomi anymore. But now she said, blessed is he. And so we see that she said, blessed is he that taketh knowledge of thee. The next verse there says, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not withholden his kindness unto the living and to the dead. And then we see also she said, it is good, my daughter, that thou hast gone with his maidens. And so right there out of her mouth it had been bitter, 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 bitter words, said, blessed be he, talking about Boaz, and then blessed is he of the Lord. This is God doing this. And then the next word she said, it is good. So out of the same mouth that had been bitter, now is blessing. So we see that she's starting to change little by little what she said. And so that's exactly what happens. When we get right with the Lord, or we get saved, we start growing little by little, and what we used to say starts changing. I remember I took, and I may have shared this with you before, I took this young man soul winning before, and so he was there, and of course he had just been saved. He'd only been saved a couple weeks, and he heard about this soul winning thing. What is that? I said, what's this? Out passing out gospel tracts, inviting people to church. Finding out if they're going, can I go with you? Yeah. And so he's there, and so of course he's holding the tracks for me, and we're taking turns knocking on the door, and he knocked on this one door, and when he did, I mean, roar, 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 this huge dog just starts barking like crazy, and scared him pretty bad, and out came a four-letter word. All right, standing there with the assistant pastor of the church, and there it came, and he's like, you know, I hadn't said one of those in a long time. And I was like, brother, that's fine. And so forth. And so he was convicted. And he's like, I'm sorry. And so that's exactly what happens when a person starts growing. If, you know, your words, your lingo, your the words that come out of your mouth, they should start changing. So she was backslidden, so bitter words were coming. She's back in her home country now and trying to get right with the Lord. And we see here new words start coming back out of her mouth. So Naomi's life had been falling apart. But now God was putting it back together, piece by piece. What made the difference? And it says here it was when Boaz came on the scene. And so he was the kinsman redeemer. Obviously, he was a type of Christ. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And and the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be a new creature, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So, before you get saved, and again, some of us got saved early in life, so we didn't have a huge life of sin to change from, but we were still on our way to hell, and we got saved, and our kinsman redeemer redeemed us, and all things became new. And so you start growing. Now, just like I've told you before, Satan did not want you to get saved in the first place. But if you did, then he's like, don't grow, don't be excited about it. Why? Because he doesn't want it to spread. And so what he's going to do is he can't get your soul back, but he can get your mind back. He can get your mouth back. He can get your activities back. He can get your hands back. He can't get your soul back, but he can make you go back to those old things. And that's what happened to Naomi. She had went back. But now she's starting to get right with the Lord, piece by piece, little by little, things like that. So first of all, we see here, Naomi had new words in her mouth. Her old words were bitter and marrow. But now she said, blessed is he, and blessed be the Lord, and it is good. And so her words started changing back. So she had been bitter because her house was empty, her heart was empty, and her hands were empty. But now she was satisfied, the Bible said. She had gotten something to eat. She had found something to rejoice in. And that's what God will do for us. If something happens in our life, and just like it happened in her life, she lost her husband, she lost her kids, she was not even in her own town, things like that, but now she's getting right. She's back where she's supposed to be, and God's starting to give it back to her. So she had new words in her mouth. Number two, she had new thoughts in her mind. New thoughts in her mind. The first one was, blessed is he that was watching and taking care of you. But then it says here, she was starting to think about it. I mean, why would Boaz do that? Why would he give you that? Why would he take care of you like that? Why would he even care? You're not even from around here. It's got to be God. So she was thinking right again. So not only did she go from saying bitter things to saying, blessed be he that took care of you. Then she's like, wow, here we are back in our home country, back where God wanted us to be in the first place. So new thoughts started coming back in her mind. It had to be God. It's got to be him. So her old bitter was, we don't have any food. I lost my husband. I lost my son. Now we see here in verse 20, she's sufficed. She's got what she needs again. And she starts thinking, blessed be he of the Lord. Got to be God. So she was gracious and she admitted that God had led them back and God had used Boaz to take care of them. So the name of the Lord was once again on her lips, and the thoughts of the Lord were once again in her mind. And it was blessings instead of bitterness. It was blessings instead of blaming. So we see that she had gotten the right perspective again. So Naomi's life had been changed again. And she had been worried about the emptiness and how that she would survive, but now she could see how God was providing. So before her life looked hopeless, but now it looked hopeful. Why? Because she had new words in her mouth and new thoughts in her mind. And so the picture or the principle that we can learn here is if we get discouraged of our past that has been a wreck, and our future is not looking very good either, it seems that everything is falling apart, remember that it is the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, in our case. He cares and He can help us and make the right steps to get back and let that bitterness go back to blessing. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, it says this, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. That's the prayer my dad taught me to pray after I snuck a fry. All right, before, you know, because, you know, you're not supposed to eat without praying, right? And I tell my grandkids, I was like, if you eat before you pray, you're going to get diarrhea. That's what I tell them. And so they're looking around like that. Their parents are like, no. But anyway, this is a verse like if you sneak a fry, you can just pray this prayer. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So you can take care of that fry that you snuck before you prayed. But anyway, I'm teaching you bad things from the pulpit. But anyway, and then it goes on to say, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And so this is what's starting to take place in Naomi's life because she saw, I left God's will, punishment. Bad things happened. Lost my husband, lost my sons, all this kind of stuff. Now here I am back where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to do, trusting God like I'm supposed to do. And it says here that she starts saying, bless it, bless the Lord. Bless is Boaz. God's the one that crossed our paths with Him. God's going to take care of us. And this is good. And so we see the picture that her words went from bitterness to blessing. And now we see, just like David, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. So not only did Naomi have new words in her mouth and new thoughts in her mind, thirdly, she had a new hope in her heart. New hope in her heart. Running from God, being backslidden, and seeing the punishment of God like she did, it snatched all the hope from her. What could she hope in? That's why she said, change my name. I have nothing to live for. There's no use even trying. But then she saw in perspective, put it in her perspective, and started saying the right stuff, started thinking the right stuff, and here comes her hope back. And so that's what we do as Christians. We hope in the Lord. We hope in His promises. We hope in His Word. And that gives us there. So she had new words and new thoughts, and now she has a new hope. And it was all because of the kinsman redeemer. And the Bible says our hope is in the Lord. So the word kinsman here, if you read the whole book of Ruth, the word kinsman is found 13 times in the book of Ruth. 13 times. And so she had been had no hope because she wasn't trusting in the Lord. She wasn't reading the Bible, but now she had hope. And here's where the hope was. Because that's why the Bible says, train up a child when he's old, and when he's train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. In other words, where that hope came from was because she knew better. She knew the law. And the Bible said in Leviticus, that's why she was so pumped up about the kinsman redeemer. And that's why it's written there 13 times. Because if you look in Leviticus 25:25, is where this law is found about the kinsman redeemer. The law was stated in Leviticus 25:25. It says here, the law stated that the Jew, if he had became poor enough that he had to sell his land, or he had to sell himself into slavery to make ends meet, or to even just eat. It says there, the only way that he could get that property back, or he could get himself out of slavery, is for a kinsman that could buy the property back, or buy him back out of redeem him, is what the Bible calls it. So that kinsman redeemer had to be there. And so we see that she's seeing this. She knew what the Bible said. And here she is. She knows who Boaz is. And she knows that he's related to them. In Deuteronomy 25:5-10, the law stated, if a man died, his brother was required to marry the widow and have a son with her and raise that son till he was old enough to receive the inheritance. So she knew the Bible. So here's where the hope comes from. Boaz, I'm related to him. All right? And so he can help us get our property back. And obviously, Jesus Christ gives us some property in heaven. He's building us a mansion. And we're joint heirs with him. But then we see here that, that son had to be there for that inheritance. And so we're the Son of God, and our kinsman redeemer helps us get our inheritance. So Naomi had hope that Boaz would do both, that she would get the property back, and that she would have a relative there. And of course, he did marry Ruth and so forth. So not only did she know the Bible, secondly, she had hope because she could see the evidence. She could see the evidence. And all of us in our Christian growth, we heard the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So we heard the preacher say, you can be saved. So we hope we could get saved. Then we heard the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or our parents tell us, hey, you could be right with God and you'd be blessed to God. And so we had hope in the Word of God. So then maybe we saw other people in the church or we heard other people give a testimony. The Lord did this for me. The Lord did this for me. And the Lord's good and things like that. So we saw the evidence. And that gives us hope. Because I know the Bible says God's no respecter of persons. If He's going to do something for somebody, He'll do it for me. And so that's what happened here. She had hope because she knew the Bible. But then she could see the evidence. Here's Ruth coming back with the food. And she heard exactly what Ruth said. Boaz said this, and Boaz said this, and Boaz said we could have this, and Boaz said... And she's seeing the evidence. And so she could see what Boaz was doing. And her interest in Ruth. He spake of Ruth. He protected Ruth. He provided for Ruth. She could see the evidence. She could see the effect that it was having on Ruth. And so when Ruth came back, she was excited. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We get saved, we're supposed to be excited. If God does something for us, we're supposed to be excited. Be that testimony. Be that light. So Ruth comes in and gives her the food and says, Naomi, you wouldn't believe it. And that's what I told my relatives when I got saved. All right? You know how I was. You know the words I used to use. You knew how bad I used to behave. And I got saved. And this is what can happen. And so Ruth comes in and she's excited. And then it says here, I'm not very good at this. My wife is very good at this. She can talk to one of our boys and I can say, what'd they say? And I'm expecting, they said everything's good. Tell you, hey, no. She said, they said this about this and this about this and this about this. And this. I mean, she can tell me the whole conversation. And I'm like, yep. And if I ever talk to him, what'd Brian say? Oh, he said to say, hey, love you. That's it. He said a whole lot more than that. But that's all transferred from me to her. But Ruth comes in and she's met Boaz. And he said to go with the maidens. And he said those guys would protect me. And he said we could have this. And he said come to eat at his table. And he said his. And I mean she just. And that's what happens. You know, you witness to your loved one. God will take us to heaven. And God's going to build us a mansion. And God's going to do this. And they're like, whoa, whoa. That's exactly what was going on. She could see the evidence. That's what brought her hope. Ruth. And we won't take time, but because we're done. But she went back. So once she met Boaz, he's the owner of the land. He said, you know, go out there and glean with my maidens and those guys that are out there. They'll protect all y'all. By the way, y'all, you can come over at my house and eat. And oh yeah, by the way, we're just going to feed you from now on. You would have thought she was like, good deal. I'm gonna go to his house, kick my feet up. You know, sit in the recliner and have people come feed me, fan me when I'm hot, things like that. This is awesome. That's not what she did. The Bible says in verse 22 and 23, she went back to the field. And it says there in those verses that she stayed through the barley harvest. And also, there was another harvest. I can't see it real quick. But anyway, the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. And if you study that back, that was from April to June. So she didn't just go back one more time. It says she went back out in the field and stayed there. In other words, she was happy, but she was also, appreciative. She had the attitude of gratitude. And she said, you know, Boaz, I appreciate it. Matter of fact, I appreciate it so much, I'm going to go back out there and help you get it all in. And what do we do when we get saved? You mean I can just ask Jesus to save me, He'll take me to heaven? Mm-hmm. And I don't have to work for it? Nope. I don't have to buy it? Nope. But if you really love Him and you appreciate Him, the Bible talks about His field. It's white unto harvest. And so, hey, I want to go. I don't have to work my way to heaven. I'm going. But I'm going to go pass out gospel tracts. Because that's what He wants me to do. That's what she did. She went back out there and helped get the harvest in. So we can see that this took back all the way through. So Ruth was more than just a laborer in the field. She was loved by the owner of the field, and she loved Him back. So I'm more than a laborer. God loves me, and I love Him back. She labored with great anticipation because she loved that harvest. Or she went out and worked to the harvest because she loved Him back. She was willing to serve. It said in verse 2, let me go to the field. John 4:35, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields. They're white unto harvest. Boaz said, Ruth, in verse 9, let thy eyes be on the field. In verse 17, it says here, she gleaned in the field until even. She worked all day. She made good use of her time. John 9:4 says this, the night cometh when no man can work. We sing that song, work for the night is coming. So Ruth kept her eyes on Boaz. She worked in his harvest. She loved him, and she wanted him to be happy. And so again, we see here that Naomi's words went from bitter to blessings, and Ruth obviously worked because she was grateful for what Boaz had done for her. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this Bible story. And Lord, I ask that you could help us, Lord, to have good words, new words in our mouth. Lord, help us have new and good thoughts in our head. And Lord, help us to have that hope. But just like Ruth did, Lord, help us to serve you and show you that we're grateful for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.